One day, a young boy announced to his siblings, "I'm going to be little when I get big." What he meant by this riddle is that when he became an adult, he would still be short in height. His prediction came true because when this young boy reached full stature, he was 5'3". That person is my father, Leroy Benner. "I'm going to be little when I get big," he said. Dad was right. This morning, when we look at Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we have named this Sunday in the Christian year Palm Sunday. Because Jesus, the Almighty King of the universe, made himself of little account. He played the part of a little guy. And so I want to explore this morning in what ways we see the humility of God the Son modeled in this passage. First, we see Christ's humility as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a lowly donkey, which was a gesture of peace and not war. Unlike a king who would make a grand entrance on a white stallion, Jesus makes his entrance on a donkey, symbolic of his humility and his peaceful ways. And in doing this, Jesus shows that he is a king unlike any other king. Need I remind you that politician and humility don't naturally go together? A stallion was a visible sign of a conquering military leader and king. Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the donkey in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy which we have read this morning. Zechariah 9:9-10. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Even from this prophecy, the Old Testament people of God heard the words of the breaking of the battle bow and the rule covering the earth to the ends of the sea. It's not a far leap to all who heard these words to think in terms of a Messiah being a conquering king and military hero. Jesus is demonstrating once again by his actions, he will not be a military leader in which he crushes Rome by successfully leading a coup d'etat, a takeover. Earlier in his ministry, when Jesus fed the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a few fish, the multitudes tried to force Jesus to be a king. But he fled the scene. He knew what they were up to. He knew the will of the mob, but he also knew the will of his heavenly Father. And so our Lord is stretching beyond the breaking point, the messianic expectations of God's people. He will be God's Messiah, not forced into power by mob rule. They wanted a conquering king, but he came as the Prince of Peace. They wanted political victory, and soon they would be in despair as they viewed their Messiah dying on a cross. That was no way for them to see Messiah. In fact, many of them, when they saw Jesus dying, they checked the box. It must not be him. A Messiah who was crucified was a scandal in the minds of almost any first century Jew. A man dying of crucifixion was proof positive that that person was not a Messiah. Come on, in your resume, would you say, "I've been convicted to murder, dying a rebellion's punishment"? No. So Christ is signaling to the people of Jerusalem that he is the Messiah, but not in the way that God's people expected. From our epistle lesson, we are told that Jesus is in very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. What this means is that Jesus is fully God. He's equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But he did not take advantage or exploit his divinity for selfish reasons. Rather, he took human nature and all that entails, including having a body and a soul and living a perfect life consecrated to God the Father, to become human. While he was human, he retained his divinity. The decision to become human also entailed following the path of suffering. For it was God's will that Messiah suffer for the sins of the world in order to accomplish the plan of our salvation. As we see the incarnate Son of God dying on the cross, the most powerful thought we should think is this. This is the true meaning of what God and his love for us means. He is the God of self-giving love. It is the incarnation of our Lord which helped us to see God as a God who is acquainted firsthand with suffering. For when we see Jesus, we see the very face of God. From the Old Testament, we certainly see God's mercy and loving kindness and his patience, forbearance, and long-suffering toward us. The same God who heard the cries of his people while in Egypt was the same God who groaned as they murmured and mumbled through 40 years of desert wandering, in which the very people who had been rescued out of Egypt were then saying, "We were better off in Egypt. Send us back, Moses. We're tired of this." We know a God who is patient and long-suffering, and Jesus embodies that perfectly. In Jesus, we encounter God in human flesh, who suffers not only as much as we do, but infinitely more so on the cross. Also in this last week of Jesus, we see the humility of God, not only as he rides upon a lowly donkey, but also as he washes his disciples' feet, as he endures trumped-up charges of blasphemy, and then he dies a humiliating and torturous death on the cross. Even before that, the same God who was welcomed in Jerusalem, 5 days later, hears the crowd, "Crucify him, crucify him." Christ models the perfection of humility. Humility is a trait that the Roman world did not think much of. And it's not only that the Roman world didn't think much of it, neither does the American world. A hero is somebody who can stand up for himself, who gets the last word, who throws the last punch. Not somebody who's so punch drunk you can't even recognize them anymore. In the Roman world, manliness was thought in terms of the Roman gladiator who violently attacked and brutally killed his victim. And huge crowds came out to see the gladiator fights. It was a popular thing within the Roman world to see somebody bludgeoned to death. That drew crowds. What we must see is that this violence was a stripping away of human dignity. It had and has a dehumanizing effect on us. It is one thing to use lethal force in order to protect your life, which is morally justifiable. It's another thing altogether to create a sport in which its participants are engaged in mortal combat, and the crowds cheer over it. It was not only the gladiators who became calloused and barbaric, but all those who cheered them on. They also became coarsened by such dehumanizing barbarism. Jesus demonstrates that to be meek is not to be weak. He shows that is when we humble ourselves before God, he lifts us up. Jesus, as the incarnate God, shows us what true humility is like, as God intended. In fact, he shows true divine humility. For even on the cross, he's being mocked. If you're truly the Son of God, come down from the cross. Call out and the angels will rescue you. Even at the lowest point of humility, he's being mocked and dehumanized as one who is a failure. But there's also a couple of other aspects of this narrative which also model humility. The owner allowed Jesus to use his donkey. The owner's name is not mentioned. He is totally anonymous. Jesus probably met him before, and when his disciples said the Lord has need of it, he knew, and so he allowed his donkey to be used. The man was willing to give up his donkey and entrust the animal to the Lord. He was willing to let go of his possession and allow Christ to use it. I believe the anonymous owner of the donkey is a picture of legions of people who work behind the scenes in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and their names are never known. They don't make a big scene or a big splash, nor do they care about receiving any credit. The owner of the colt is just like the rest of us anonymous people rallied around Jesus that day. He too is small but mighty. We have another aspect of humility in that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on an unbroken horse. I've already mentioned the prophecy of Zechariah, but notice the gospel accounts that they say about the colt that it was never ridden upon. This is an unbroken donkey. I know that this is suburbia, but let's drift back a moment to the farm. An unbroken horse or donkey is wild. Sometimes it kicks, and sometimes it's stubborn, and sometimes it lays down on the ground when the person riding upon it is on it. When I was a child, my family took a Saturday trip out to Lancaster County occasionally to Amish country. My father on one such occasion was riding along, and he came upon a horse and buggy. And my father couldn't wait to get past that horse and buggy because that horse was not broken yet. In other words, while he was going by it, somebody coming the other way beeped. You think horses like being beeped at? No. Sometimes we think and speak about terms of breaking people in. I'm sure you wives have never thought of the task of breaking your husband in. Smoothing out the rough edges. The donkey that Jesus sat upon had never been ridden or broken in, and yet this is the animal Jesus selects to ride upon. This never-before-used young colt became an important part of Jesus' journey into Jerusalem. It, too, is nameless, small, but very mighty. The fact that Jesus rides on this untamed animal reminds us of God's power to tame the world. We, too, are wild and stubborn. We don't yield to what God wants us to do. We gallop, we kick, and sometimes we roll over in despair. But God is almighty, and he can break us in. He can smooth out the rough edges. He can change our hearts so that we come to care for that which we didn't care for. And people can be tamed through small acts of mercy and love. Jackie Robinson made history when he became the first black man to play in the major leagues when he joined the Brooklyn Dodgers. But it wasn't easy. He took verbal abuse from other players and many fans. One afternoon he was having a rough time and the fans were shouting boos from the stand. And at that moment, Pee Wee Reese, the team captain and shortstop, walked over to Jackie, put his arm around him in the middle of the game. Robinson said later, "That may have saved my career. Pee-wee made me feel like I belonged. A small act, but with mighty results." Pee-wee Reese came to the defense of his friend Jackie Robinson because he cared about him, and he did not want him to give up because of rough treatment. We can never underestimate how the power of God can work through a single act of love and kindness and mercy. One word, one embrace, one arm around the shoulder, encouraging another person to hang in there and continue to do right. One gesture of peace can have a lasting effect. People can be tamed by a small act of kindness. We should never discount the small, subtle acts of goodness that we can do to one another. They can have a tremendous effect and impact on people. Jesus models for us humility, which focuses on how to best serve others and to do the will of his Heavenly Father, and to challenge people to pursue true godliness. For it is when we humble ourselves before God that we become mighty, being useful in the service of God. And so just like my Father, I'm going to be little when I get big. Humble yourselves under the hand of God, and he will exalt you. Let us pray.